If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If you don't know where it is, everyone now has it on their phone, so you could just type it up and it will show up. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Once again, we do have a Bible app or a church app that you can follow along with notes there. Hopefully it will be an encouragement to you. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. We're going to start from verse 10 and read all the way through verse 22a, Alpha. Let me first start off and ask a question as simply this. If someone were to describe you, so it could be somebody that you know fairly well, or maybe someone who's kind of like an acquaintance who knows you a little bit, but not maybe really well, but they know you well enough. So if we were to ask that person to somehow describe you with some words, I'm wondering if generosity, or that person is very generous, would be few of the words that would come out of that person's mouth. And as I was thinking about this, I realized who wouldn't want generosity to be one of the descriptors of who they are? Anybody? I mean, I think all of us would love to be known as a person who's very generous, who's very open-hearted, who's big-hearted, who's able to love and forgive and to give freely, understanding that nothing is their own, but they want to bless people. Something about those types of people you just want to be around. Because when you're around them, you just feel bigger, you feel stronger, because they're actually pouring into you because they're very generous. It's not just money, but we're talking about generosity with their time. They're very generous with their energy. They're willing to stay up with you, talk to you, even though they pulled an all-nighter. They're still trying to fight it. They're hitting themselves. And you're thinking you're inflicting pain, but they're inflicting pain on themselves to stay awake. They're trying really hard, or they try to have that real serious look. But when that eye starts closing, that means they're tired. So their energy, the time that they could be doing something else, they're giving it to you. Now, who doesn't want to be known as a generous person? And I think there's something powerful of just seeing that and experiencing that in your life. Whether you have been the receiving or the recipient of it, or you have been the person who has been the giver, there is something powerful about experiencing generosity. What I wanted to do is I want to show you a clip from a TV show, What Would You Do? Some of you know this TV show, and pretty much what they like to do is they like to set up a scenario. They have actors, and they kind of talk about different situations that are very sensitive, and just to see what people will say and what they will do. They have cameras all over the place. Sometimes it's out in public. Sometimes it's in a restaurant or wherever it may be, or store, but they have all these cameras so you can catch different expressions of people and their responses. They have a lot of things mic'd up. And so the whole point is they're putting people in situations just to see what they will do in that moment. And what I'm going to show you at this time is, just kind of give you a little backdrop, is that this mom promised her son that he will be able to purchase a toy if he got straight A's. Now these two, the mom and the kid, are actors. And the person who's at the store, who's employee, who's supposed to be an employee, she's also an actor or actress. And so pretty much what happens is there are people in the store, and you'll find out as you watch this, but pretty much they're in a predicament. They're in a situation, and they want to see if people are generous enough to respond in this type of situation. So let's watch this together, and we'll come back. What would you do? And sadly, in my own confession, I would probably relate more to the first two than to that man at the end. No one wants to get scammed. No one wants to be played for the fool, especially if they were doing this just to get money from people. And I think this is, sadly, a lot of our hearts. our lack of compassion, our lack of love, our lack of understanding. In fact, many of us don't even know what it feels like to be in that situation where we're short. I think a lot of people who are, usually they're the ones who, with empathy and understanding, they're able to help out in that particular situation. But I want you to think about this for a moment, because we're talking about generosity this morning. And the thought is simply this. Did you know that in the Bible, that the number one topic that the Bible talks about, it's about money and giving? Did you know that? And as I was thinking about this, why can't we talk about maybe just being kind? Why can't we talk about just being good? Why is it that in the Bible, the number one topic that constantly comes up in this idea of giving is in this topic of money? And as I was giving this some thought, I realized that the reason why the Bible talks so much about this is because it addresses a lot of issues when it comes to our relationship with God. So I want you to kind of follow along with me for a moment before we look into this text. Because when you think about the topic of money and giving, it addresses, first of all, our view of God. Well, how is that so, Pastor? Well, the question then becomes, do we really believe that God is a good father and that he will meet all our needs? If you believe that, then not that you won't worry or have anxiety, but you can trust him, believing that he is good, that he will provide for you, and that you don't hoard things, but you're willing to freely, as you have received, you will freely give. So your view of God is oftentimes dictated by how you view this topic of money and giving. Let me give you another example. It addresses the issue of trust. Do you really trust that God will take care of you? Because if you don't, then it makes sense to be selfish and to hoard things and just to kind of spend it all on yourself. So not only does it show you your view of God, but it also shows you, do you trust God? We talk about trust, trust and obey. We sing hymns about these great concepts of trusting and obeying. But do we do that? Let me give you another example. I believe the reason why it's the number one topic in the Bible is because it addresses the issue of worship. Do we really believe that God is supreme and is greater than anything else in this world? Any material thing? Any physical thing? Do you believe that God is greater? That's why Jesus taught during the Gospels, very clearly, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve God and then also serve money. You got to serve one. Because it's about worship. Because what we worship really shows what's going on in our hearts. So why is worship so tied into the topic of giving and generosity? When we really understand who it is that we are worshiping and how we have been blessed, then we will start to worship God by giving back to what to him what's already his. Listen to what Oswald Chambers said in his book, My Utmost for His Highest. He writes this, "Worship is giving God the best that he has given you. Be careful what you do with the best you have. Whenever you get a blessing from God, give it back to him as a love gift. Take time to meditate before God and offer the blessings back to him in a deliberate act of worship. If you hoard a thing for yourself, it will turn into spiritual dry rot, as the manna did when it was hoarded. God will never let you hold a spiritual thing for yourself. It has to be given back to him that he may make it a blessing to others." What a powerful quote. And the problem is that we love hoarding. We love spending and we love doing things just for ourselves. And your life your very breath, the time that you have, any material blessings you have, your intellect that God has given you, all these things are a gift from God. It's a blessing. And therefore, with the blessing, the question is this: what are you doing with it? How are you spending it? Is it to bless others, or is it just rotting within our hearts? One of the reasons why we started this whole series, I have decided, is because we wanted to raise up people in our church who will be bold in making decisions that will literally change the course of their destiny. That's why we talked about, first of all, I want to be a finisher. That if you make a decision that you're going to finish, because God has finished the work in us and now we're just responding to what God has done, it will change the course of your destiny. We talked last week about how we have decided now to be a worshiper. And when you really understand what it means to worship God with everything that you have, it will literally change the course of your destiny and the direction you're going in right now. That might not be the best place to go. Today we want to talk about, I've decided to be a giver, and why that's such an important part to your destiny and what God wants for you. How he wants to free you from those worries, anxieties, greed, and self-centeredness, and other things that hinder your relationship with God. So let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this: that we give with a heart of generosity when we have a heart of humility. That we give with a heart of generosity when we have a heart of humility. There are two specific things that I want to highlight for us in this passage. Things that we have to remember about having this heart of humility so that we can give with a heart of generosity. The first point is simply this: that we must acknowledge God's generosity. We have to acknowledge God's generosity, especially to us, even to our church, in our lives. Let me first start off and give you a little bit of a context of what's happening here. David knew that he would not be the one building the temple of God. And God made it very clear to him. It was going to be his son, Solomon, who will build this enormous temple where the presence of God will dwell. But the problem is that even Solomon understood that you cannot contain his presence. But David wanted to still be a part of this building of the temple. So even though he won't be there to physically build it, what he wanted to do was he wanted to provide the resources to build it later on. That's why earlier in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 1 through 9, which we did not read, we see that David sacrificed generously to the building of the temple. In fact, not only did he set the example of giving as a leader, but you'll notice that after he gave generously with his resources to build this temple, we see all the leaders who then followed and gave generously. Let me just pause here and say this. I'm a firm believer that oftentimes when the things are not being done is because it's not being done by the leaders. This is something I believe in. This is a leadership principle. So for instance, if their leaders are telling you to read the Bible and pray, but they're not doing it themselves, there is no power in those words. Many of you know that feeling when you are in the midst of hypocrisy, and it's very hard to believe what people are saying because they're not even living out what they're preaching about. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that leaders are perfect or they have to be perfect for you to listen to them. Because if that's the case, no one should be leading. We should all go home right now. It doesn't work that way. We're all sinful. We're all still fall short of the glory of God, but we do our best as leaders to live out what it is that we're trying to preach. We might fall here and there, but we're going to continue to move forward in that direction. That's why leadership, it's not easy. It's not a position to be coveted or something that you want to have so you could boost up your ego, which I'm going to talk about next week, about how God is calling us to be leaders and what it means to be influencers. But going back, I'm a firm believer that if we're going to see a generous church, then we, the leaders of this church, we have to demonstrate. So I'm speaking to the leaders right now. The rest of you guys can go to sleep. We have to show and we have to demonstrate generosity, our time. And just to make a little note, some of you, you're so blessed by life group. Some of you are so thankful. But you don't understand not only the energy and the time that it takes to lead a life group, but do you know that some of these leaders spend their own money to bless you? And I think sometimes we just think that just we're entitled to things. We get things. We're part of this church, so we get things. No, you don't. That's one of the things we tell leaders when we have our leadership summit. You get ready to spend money. That's part of learning how to be sacrificial. Of course, you could spend it on something else, but we're saying we want to bless people because we want people to experience Jesus Christ. So sometimes that takes sacrifice of time as you pray for people. Sometimes that takes money, things that you could spend or save or do other things, but you're using it because you want someone to be blessed. So can I just say this? Before you go home, some of you who are students, you better, I was going to say call up, but you guys don't call up anymore. Just thank them. Amen? Thank them for their sacrifice and how they serve. Why am I sharing this? Because one of the things you will notice is that after they gave as leaders, you will notice this acknowledgement of God's generosity to them. What I'm going to highlight for you here is there are a few things that you see from David's perspective on generosity. The first thing is this. He knew that God was the supplier. That God is the supplier. Let's go ahead and read verse 10 through 14. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 10 through 14. Listen to what the Word of God says. If you don't have a Bible, you could read with somebody next to you or just listen. It says this in the ESV. It says this. Therefore, David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. Let's just pause here and look at these verses. One thing that we have to see in this passage is that after David and the people gave to God's work, what did they do? They worshiped. We notice that David praised God for all his attributes, or at least the ones that he named. David declares that God is great, that God is powerful, God is majestic, and that God is exalted over all. There is something, as we talked about even last week, there's a connection between worshiping God and giving. And something about giving as it becomes a worship unto God. I want you to also notice in verse 12, in verse 14, and also in verse 16, you will notice a statement that kind of references to how everything comes from God. David understood that God was the supplier and that everything was given to him and the people so that they can use it to worship God. Can I just pause here and challenge us with this thought? Everything you have right now, God has given it to you so you can use it to worship him. Your health, your job, your ability to go to school when you're only the 1% in the whole world that goes to college or university. And if you're in a master's, you're less than 1% of the world. If you're in your PhD, well, we have too many PhDs. That's why they can't find jobs. But anyway, you're still that small little percentage. If you have two parents, that God found you when you were so lost. So you have a community here where now you can put your hope in Christ and Christ alone. All this is a gift from God. Nothing that you have, nothing that you own is because of you. But pastor, I'm the one who works, so I have to get up in the morning at 6 o'clock in the morning and take the MTR and go to work. I'm the one using it. Well, God could just kill you right there. Sorry for being so graphic. You won't be able to work anymore. God is the one who opened that door. And that's why in verse 14, you see David's humility by acknowledging that he and the people are unworthy to give anything to God because everything's yours, God, in the first place. I like how the New Living Translation translates this. But who am I and who are my people that we can give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. We're able to give anything to God as a worship to him because he first gave that to us. If he didn't give that to us, we would not have been able to give it to God to worship. Does that make sense? Listen to the Message translation of that verse. But me, who am I and who are these people that we should presume to be giving something to you? Everything comes from you. All we're doing is giving back what you've been giving from your generous hand. So even when you tithe and you give your offering to God, that's God who has given it to you. It's not yours. The time that you have, 24 hours in a day, that's not yours. Now, let me just pause here and say there are certain times, your times with God, you have to protect. You need to spend time with God. But your time, it's not your time. But pastor, I'm trying to minister to that person by playing Fortnite. Pastor, you don't understand that I'm watching that movie, all 10 parts of that, because I need to watch this movie that's supposed to be infinity somewhere, fighting somewhere, and people, something happening to them, which those of you who did not see what I'm talking about, you have no clue, it's okay, just. Everything that you have, that you own, quote and unquote, it's from God. And that thing, whatever it is, your time, your energy, money, whatever it is, your health, all these things were given to you first so that now you can use it as a worship unto God. That's why we can't forget that everything we have, material, whatever it may be, it is from God. James chapter 1 verse 17 tells us, listen to what it says in the New American Standard Bible. It says this, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadows. Everything from heaven above, it comes down to us, and it's given to us because we have this good Father. Can I get a good amen to that? Everything. Even our next breath, that's from God. So not only do we see David's perspective of generosity, he realizes that God is a supplier, but what you need to note next is that we are the stewards. I want you to read verse 15 through 17 with me and listen to what David says as he continues in this prayer. For we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. O Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. Did you catch that? You know, it's kind of interesting as we think about this. Because here's David as he's first acknowledging that everything comes from you, God. You're the supplier. You're the one who's allowing us to even do this. And the part that's interesting is that now he talks about being a steward. Look at verse 15 again, and you will see there's reference to being strangers and sojourners. The New Living Translation translates that verse as, we are here only for what? Only a moment. Visitors and strangers in a land as our ancestors were before us. Our days on earth are like passing shadows, gone so soon without a trace. Did you catch that? We're only here for a moment. We're just visitors. We're just visiting earth. We're going to die after we're, I don't know, 60, 70, 80, however the Lord grants you the number of days. The Message translation of that verse 15, it says this: as far as you're concerned, we're what? Homeless. Shiftless wanderers like our ancestors. Our lives, mere shadows, hardly anything to us. See, this is the problem. The reason why so many of us are self-centered and selfish and we hoard things is somehow we forget that we're just visitors here on this earth. We're going to die one day and we're going to pass away. Randy Alcorn, in his blog post, Six Reasons to Live More Simply, he writes, this is great. Well, I'm going to have to preach it from memory then. He writes, six reasons to live more simply and give more generously. Listen to what he wrote. We should live more simply and give more generously because heaven is our home. The single greatest deterrent to giving and to living more simply is the illusion that this world is our home. Those of you who are aspiring to purchase property in Hong Kong, you know that feeling. Like, oh my goodness, there's no way. It's so expensive. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. If you purchase your own property, great. Make sure it's big so you can invite all of us so we can hang out. So don't get me wrong. It's good. There's nothing wrong with purchasing property and making investments. There's nothing wrong with that. But what I'm trying to say is this. Many of us, we think that here on this earth is it. That's why we spend so much time, so much energy trying to climb up the corporate ladder, trying to do all these things, trying to amass all this stuff. That's why I love my wife. She's one of those things where she's like, I'm ready to go to heaven. I'm like, slow down. Slow down. And it's just like she's just constantly getting rid of things. And then my head is going, what? Wait, that's my favorite t-shirt from 20 years ago. Don't throw that away. My hat. And I remember one time she goes, what is wrong with you? Like, do you really believe in heaven? Like, her philosophy is if you buy a new like shirt, t-shirt, you gotta get rid of one. You buy a new underwear, you better get rid of the one that has marks. Get rid of it. Because we don't want to keep on hoarding and keep on amassing. But I want to say, I got this for my mama. You know, because my mom is kind of like a hoarder, but just my family, because we're an immigrant family, and we came from Korea to the States, and it's just kind of like everything is important, but it's not. I'm that guy who, if there's a shirt on sale, I'll buy like the three of the colors of the same thing. And my wife's like, why? Can I get a witness? Can someone relate to me? So we're like, oh, poor Pat, this is not good. And I'm just realizing more and more that I am forgetting that I'm just passing by. I'm a visitor here on this earth. And one day, I don't know when, it could be soon, it could be in 10 years, 20 years, I don't know how long God will give me, but all I do know is I'm going to pass by. And if I keep on living as if this is my final destination and it is my home, then it's going to continue to fuel more of that self-centeredness, self-absorption, and this attitude of amassing and gaining more things. And we don't need more things. When you understand this, then you will start to hold everything loosely. Everything. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7. Listen to what the Word of God says in the New Living Translation. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. I mean, there's some crazy stories of people who want to be buried in their Ferrari. I mean, my goodness, sell it and get money and give it to your children or something. I mean, there's some crazy stories of people wanting to take certain things when you're dead. You can't. You came into this world naked, buck naked. You're naked. Your head shape was like an alien. You know, if some of you had hair, some of you didn't. But you look ugly. We all did. And if you think about it, we're going to leave in the same way. A little bit more makeup. But we're going to leave. As we understand that God is the supplier and the owner of all things, and that we also understand we only have a brief time here on this earth, that we will see ourselves as just mere stewards. What's a steward? Steward is like a manager. Somebody that doesn't own things, but just managing. Kind of like those hedge fund managers. It's not their money. It's someone else's money, but they're managing it, trying to bring wealth. And that's the same way, is that we're just managers. We're stewards. So it's not ours. It's from God. He's given it to us. And now we're trying to manage it so we can worship God through it and to increase and to bless people and to increase the blessings upon people and to build the kingdom of God for His glory. That's why I love it when you read verse 7. I don't know if you caught verse 17. I don't know if you caught this, but as I was meditating on this, I realized it says here that they served and gave freely and joyfully. Did you see that in verse 17? No matter what happens, we can trust God to provide for us, especially in our time of need. And that's why when we do have things, we realize God is a supplier. We're just mere stewards. Then anything that we do will become joyful and we will do it willingly because it's not ours. Charles Spurgeon said this, "In all my years of service to the Lord, I have discovered a truth that has never failed and has never been compromised. That truth is that it is beyond the realm of possibilities that one has the ability to outgive God. Even if I give the whole of my worth to Him, He will always find a way to give back to me much more than I give." Isn't that true? Put Him to the test. Some of you are like, well, the Bible says you can't test God. But you know what I'm talking about. To say, God, if your word is true, then I'm going to put it before you. To see if you can outgive God your time, whatever it is, your money, your energy, to see if you can outgive God. Because as you're serving, as you're doing things, even though you're so tired, you're going to feel this tremendous strength that you don't even know where it's coming from. And you realize that, man, God, you did it again. I was giving my energy and my strength. I thought I couldn't give any more, but then you poured out more. God, here's a little bit of what I have. I saved up. I didn't go to Starbucks this week. So here's a little bit extra. And here, I'm going to give it to your work too. So I'm going to bless somebody else. Instead of blessing myself, I'm going to bless somebody else. And see if not, God will outgive you. He will. It's beyond the realm of possibilities. You cannot outgive God. You cannot. He will continue to do it as you trust in Him. How about us? What is your view of God and of your possessions? Do you genuinely believe that He's good and that He's generous? Sometimes when we forget, you just got to look at the cross and you realize that He has given His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. He's beyond generous. He's infinitely generous. When was the last time you saw your resources is an opportunity to bless others? Your time, your energy, your money. When was the last time you saw it as an opportunity to bless somebody? When we give and serve, I'm warning those of you who are giving and serving, do you do it willingly and joyfully? Because you see how much God has given to you, because He's the most generous one. He's the supplier. And we're just mere stewards. So I do it joyfully, Lord. I do it willingly. You don't have to force me. I will give. I will give all of my life. Let me finish off with the second point. So we must not only acknowledge God's generosity, that everything comes from Him, and we're just mere stewards, but we must act upon God's generosity. Not only acknowledge it, but you got to act upon it. Let me finish off as we read verse 18 through 22a. Okay, this is not cooperating very well. Let me say it again, starting from verse 18. Listen to what it says. O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. Then David said to all the assembly, bless the Lord your God. And all the assembly blessed the Lord and the God of their fathers, and bowed their heads and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord, and on the next day offered burnt offerings to the Lord, 1,000 bulls, 1,000 rams, and 1,000 lambs with their drink offerings and sacrifices in abundance for all Israel. And they ate and drank before the Lord on that day with great gladness. I want to close out with this point. As you read this last section, David continues in his prayer and asks God to continue to keep working in the hearts of his people, and especially his son Solomon. I want you to look once again to this phrase, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts towards you. What's so important about that is that it shows David's desire for the people to not lose the heart. How do we see this? Well, let's look at other translations to give us some insights. The NLT says this, make your people always want to obey you. See to it that their love for you never changes. The Message translation says this, keep this generous spirit alive forever. In these people always, keep their hearts set firmly in you. So here's David, after praying for all these things, acknowledging God, you're the supplier and we're just stewards, and everything that we have is yours and we want to use it for your glory. He continues in this prayer, and what he's praying for is, God, continue to help not only me and the people, but even my son and for generations to come, to keep their hearts set on you so they will obey you, that their love for you will never change. After this prayer, David told the people who have gathered to bless and praise God. Once again, generosity opens the heart for worship. And when you begin to worship and see God for who He is, the supplier, and we're just mere stewards, then we will give. And what I want you to notice is this. The next day, the people acted upon their prayers and made an offering. And it was such a huge sacrifice of animals, it totaled 3,000. Can you imagine 3,000 animals? And it says here, they were filled and they gave with great gladness. Once again, something about joy, generosity, and worship. And as you begin to worship, you give, and as you give, there's joy. It almost seems like these three things are intertwined. So therefore, if some of you are lacking joy, I'm wondering if you're living a self-centered life and you're worshiping yourself instead of worshiping God. You're worshiping your grades instead of worshiping God. You're worshiping your future instead of worshiping God. You're worshiping your job, a person, whoever it may be, more than God. That's why you don't have joy. Maybe because you're worshiping idols. There's something about worship that leads to giving, and giving to joy. And then from joy, as you have joy in your hearts, you want to give, and as you give, it becomes a worship unto God. I don't know, this might require us to kind of think about this more and see the interchange of those three things coming together so nicely. Alas, one of these days, so much to talk about, but not enough time. So why is this important? Because I think it is so easy to pray and never do anything. You could pray for the lost people and never evangelize. You could pray for the needs in our church and never give. You could pray love in your heart for this person and never serve them. Are you with me? There are so many things that you could pray about with a good heart because you love Jesus, but that you don't act upon it. And that's what James talks about in the Bible. Faith without works is what? Come on, everyone say it. It's dead. If you genuinely have faith, you believe, then it will translate into action. And that's why what you notice here is because they understood the generosity of God, that everything that we have is from God. Everything that we own is God's in the first place. That's how, and that's why we're able to give back to Him. When you understand that, then what you're praying and asking God is, God, what do you want me to do with what I have? My time, my energy, my resources, what do you want me to do? And I believe He will speak to you. If not, read the Word and He will show you the people and the different heart that He has where He wants you to be able to give of your resources, your time, your energy. That's why I think one of the greatest examples that we see in the Bible is found in the church of Corinth. Because even in the church of Corinth, they expressed this understanding of generosity. They expressed it, not just sitting there idly by, but they understood it, they acted upon it, and what happens? They had joyful hearts. Something about, once again, giving, joy, worship, worship, giving, and joy. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 and 5. Many of you know this passage. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. Listen carefully to what's going on. Let me first give you a backdrop. The church in Corinth, they were very poor people. They didn't have much. They were also going through a lot of trials and suffering in their life. Can you imagine when you're going through like hardships, the last thing you want to do is think about other people? Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? Well, some of you are just too holy Jesus for me. But I know when I'm suffering, when I'm going through hard things, I don't think about anyone else but me. When I'm stressed out, I have to take care of certain things. I'm not thinking about, oh, I got to do the dishes. I ain't touching no dishes. No. You know how it goes. Because when you're stressed out and you have a lot of things to do, you don't think about anyone else but yourself. That's human nature. When we're tired, we don't want to serve. When we're busy, we don't want to do certain things. When we don't have much or we think we don't have much, we don't want to give. So here's the believers in Corinth and this church that they gathered together were just very poor people. They were in poverty in the physical sense, but not spiritually. They were rich in Christ. Amen? But they didn't have much. They were going through a lot of trials. They were going through a lot of suffering. And listen to what Paul says to these believers in Corinth. He says this, they are being tested by many troubles, referring to the Corinthian church, and they are very poor. But they are also filled with abundant, everyone say it, joy. One day I'm going to give a sermon on those three things. It's something about those three things. Which has overflowed in rich, what? Generosity. Joy. Generosity. Joy. Giving. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. No one forced them. No leader said, hey, can I meet with you? Oh my God, why does he want to meet with me? Oh my God, am I in trouble? They gave out of their own free will. No one prompted them. No one did it. They just gave out of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. Huh. They saw giving as a privilege. It wasn't a chore. It wasn't like a command to where it's just like, oh gosh. But they saw it as a privilege. And they begged again and again. Kind of like that three-year-old. Why? Why? Just be quiet, kid. Why? Why? Again and again. They even did more than we hoped, for their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to. So you know what they did? They gave to God, they gave to Paul and his friends to do the mission work, and they still wanted to give more when they had very little. Worship, giving, joy. And when you have joy, you want to give. And when you give, it's a worship unto God. When we powerfully experience the gospel, we will want to give to God and his causes, to his mission. We want to give to God and his mission when you experience the gospel, because God has been so generous to you. I like what J.D. Greer said in his article, Three Ways the Gospel Changes Our Generosity. Listen to what he says. We don't give because God has needs. I repeat, God doesn't need your cash. He doesn't come to us hat in hand, sheepishly asking for funding for his mission. We don't give because God needs it, but because in giving we declare his value to us and our love for him. Jesus told us that if we want to know what a person really loves, we should follow the trail of his or her money. Do you see your resource as yours to benefit from or as opportunities to be generous to others? The world, of course, finds it absurd to this open-handed with your resources. I earned it. I deserve to benefit from it. That's the mindset of the world. But when was the last time your generosity made someone question your sanity? Huh? When was the last time someone says, you're crazy? Or the Asian, you're crazy. When was the last time? When was the last time people questioned your sanity because you gave so much of your time, so much of your energy, so much of your resources? Because you did it because you love Jesus. And I want to pause here, really a heartbreak. Because I want you to just let everything soak in, just for a moment. Because when you really understand the gospel message, that you and I, we were bankrupt. Morally, spiritually, we were totally bankrupt. We had nothing. Even our righteous acts before God, trying to earn his favor, God says, those are like filthy rags. They're tainted because you're sinful. So we had nothing in our spiritual bank account. We were completely demoralized. We have nothing. And here we are, dead in our sin. And the gospel says that in that moment, as you understand what Jesus Christ did, that he came into this earth, though he was rich, he became poor. So he could identify with people like us. Sinful, but yet without sin. He had no sin. He was perfect. No sin. But he knew the hunger, the anxiety, the pains. He knew all this, but he did not sin. He lived the perfect life that you and I could not live. And what did he do when he died on the cross for your sins and my sins? He says, it is finished. And now you don't have to try to earn God's favor. He literally gave you an unlimited credit card. That every single time you sin and there's a debt, it is paid. I'm wondering if you really understand the gospel, how you will respond in light of this understanding of the tremendous love of God. You want to love him. Not because you have to, but you want to. You want to serve him. Not because you have to, but you want to. You want to live in righteousness and holiness, not because you have to, but you want to. You don't want to break his heart. You want to be faithful to the commitments you've made, not because you have to, but you want to. It literally changes the way you look at everything in your Christian life. It is no longer doing something to get something, but because it's already been done, I'm going to respond. This is the gospel. And it comes with a heart of humility to realize, I am so sinful, God, there's nothing I can do, but you came and you died for me, and you rose again from the dead. That's why when you are in touch with your humanity and you feel the humility in your own heart, that's when you're going to be able to have this heart of generosity. Because you realize God has given me everything that I need. And I'm forever thankful and grateful. So the one thing, once again, we give with a heart of generosity when we have this heart of humility. That he's a supplier, it's not ours. God, you're the one, you're exalted, you're the great, majestic one. Can I give you a couple things to think about as we close out here? I don't want you to leave here and just be like, oh, whatever. Listen, let me give you some three practical things. First of all, fight selfishness with gratitude and praise. Fight selfishness with gratitude and praise. Every single time you feel this pull to be self-centered and selfish and make it all about you, start converting, just open your mouth and start praising him and just thanking him. Stop being so entitled to things. You don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. If anything good happens, it's because of the grace of God. So if you want to fight selfishness, the best way to fight it is to continue to live a life of gratitude and start praising him. The second thing is this: find a need and then meet the need. Some of you, I know that you're thinking, okay, Pastor, I want to help, I want to give, I want to give my time, how can I serve, I want to give my resources, I got a bonus this past month, and I realize I don't need it, I have so much stuff already. I don't need any more new stuff. I might need new underwear, but I don't need any other new stuff, Lord. And some of you were here last week and we gave you a budget update, and this is something that I want to share. Now, those of you who are new to our church, please, this is family business. So we pray that you won't leave this place thinking, man, they're always talking about money, because that's not what it's about. This is family matters, and we're talking about it within our church because I want to be forthright with you and let you know what's going on, because this is a need. And so the more you understand it, the more you can pray and then act upon it and say, what can I do? Last week, Bo mentioned about where we are in our budget, and this is something that we're looking carefully at, because there are a lot of things that we budgeted this past, last year in December. We said, okay, for the year of 2018, this is how much we're budgeting as best as we can. We did a projection, and this is where we're at. So let me just show you the financial update really quickly. We're going quarter number one. So pretty much what we budgeted, that means that what we predicted that we need is $358,000, let's just say $360,000. And right now where we are is $243,000 Hong Kong D. This is where we are. This is the reality. And so that gap that you see is what we're short of. If we continue in this trend, then we're not going to be able to pay for the rent. We're not going to be able to do a lot of things, whether it's like having different events, doing different missions work. We won't be able to do it. This is where we are. This is the reality. Let me break it up a little bit into months. So here's January, February, and March. So you realize that February, because everyone was in love. No, I'm just kidding. Because Chinese New Year. So a lot of people went home. And so a lot of people, sometimes when they go home, they go like, oh, okay, I don't have to give. But still, learning how to give because you weren't there that week. But you see that drop. So once again, cumulatively, all this 3 months, going back to the first one, this is where we are. So the slide that we just showed you, the months, this is how it breaks up according to months. Now, what you will notice now is this is how much we're spending, which is under budget. We're literally trying to cut as much as we can. things that we don't need. That's where we're running, trying to run lean. So right now, we are at the expenses of 300, just a little over 300,000. But this is where we are in terms of people giving. So then if you look at it, do you know this gap can be filled? Do you know how? Praise God for our stewardship team who figured out all this stuff. I'm going to go figure it out and just put it up there and I'll talk about it. We can fill this gap if every person in our church gives $106 more each week. That's a meal. I can't think of a restaurant right now. I'm drawing a blank. That's a meal right there. Just one meal per week. So if everyone just gives $106 more, we are going to meet the mark. That means that, man, then we can continue to rent out this place, hopefully. And we're going to have to look for another one in the future. We can continue to do the things that we're trying to do, the mission, get things ready for the summer, the Ignite conference, all the stuff. That's why these are some of the things that we're trying to, the rentals, the gatherings, the events, these are where all the things are going to. Once again, I'm trying to share with you the need. Because a lot of times when you don't know the need, you won't be able to meet the need. So find the need and then meet it. That's one direct way to apply this message, because you're saying, God, I believe in this vision. I believe in your mission. We want to see more lives being transformed with the gospel message. I just pray, and that's what I've been praying for. Lord, make our church generous. Let's stop thinking about ourselves. I want to start blessing other people, other ministries. Let's start blessing different missionaries. And lastly, form a lifestyle of generosity. Listen, some of you are sitting there thinking, Pastor, okay, thank you, but I'm a student. So when I get a job, when I make a lot of money, then I'll give. Listen, I've done this for too long, and I'm going to tell you the truth. It might be hard to hear, but I'm going to tell you the truth. If you cannot give to God when you have 100 Hong Kong dollars, you will not be able to give to God with 1,000 Hong Kong dollars. And if you cannot give God with 1,000 Hong Kong dollars, you will not be able to give it with 10,000 Hong Kong dollars. And if you cannot give it with 10,000, you won't be able to give it with 100,000. If you can't give it with 100,000, you won't be able to give it with 1 million. Trust me. I've seen so many people over the years who think to themselves, if only I had more than I'll give, because I don't have much right now. They're the ones who will never give. To form a lifestyle of generosity, that means with what you have, it might not be much, but with what you have, give. Some of you who are parents and some of you who are in a lifestyle where you travel a lot, let me just say this. Your time is now the issue. And we understand that. So you might not be able to give a lot of time. You won't be able to go to a lot of the meetings. That's understandable. But there's other things you can give it. Your prayers. Maybe there is a student that you could sponsor to go to this Ignite conference. So time right now, you might not be able to give that much because it's limited. But give what little that you can. Maybe just come a little bit early to greet somebody, just to say hi, and just be a blessing in our church. Some of you are students, you don't have that much, but you have nice gym shoes. Whoa, those are Nikes, uh-huh. Air Jordan, uh-huh. I want to challenge you, even though you don't have much and it's your parents' allowance giving to you, just to be able to even still tithe off that and give, to say, you know what, I'm not going to spend it on this, but I want to give to the work of the Lord. Practice it now. Form this lifestyle now. Those of you who are single adults, I know that you're trying to save because you're trying to buy a rock or first find something so that you can find someone and then you can buy the rock. I know how your mind works. Some of you are like, oh, you're going to buy a rock? Why? Just forget it. If some of these things, you're sitting there, huh? Just let it go by. Just let it go by. Nothing to see here. Nothing to see here. Just let it quickly go by. All I'm saying is this. You want to plan your life because you're single and you're ready for the next stage of life. I understand that. And please do that. But I'm telling you right now, when you try to control your life so much, you're not giving God any room to perform some miracles. So what little you have and what you are trying to save up, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. And it doesn't have to always be giving to the church alone. Man, just take somebody out for dinner and say, you know what? I'm going to pay for it. But don't say that before you eat, because they're going to order anything, right? So after they order, they're like, hey, I'm going to pay for this. I'm giving you a little hint here how to work this thing, you know? Because as soon as it's like, hey, it's on me, they're like, okay, what's the most expensive thing? Okay, that steak right there. So you got to let them order first, because that's within what they can pay. Then you go, I got this. Anything to help you. I want to close by showing this quick video. It's a video, when I saw this, it really spoke to me a lot for many reasons. You'll see it at the end why, but it's a story that someone was trying to portray, and it's a story that you might be like, can that really happen? But all I know is this. There's so many things that we do that has repercussions for generations to come. And the crazy thing is, we don't believe in karma. We don't believe in all that stuff, because everything we have is from God. But there's something about how when we give with our hearts and our whole lives, that God, being God, that we could never outgive Him, He somehow works in us to bless us and to work in ways that you can only sit there and say, that is God. I pray that all of us here, as we understand the generosity of God, that it will motivate us to be responsible, to say, God, I want to fight my selfishness with worship, with praise to You, gratitude to You. I want to find a need and meet that need. Use me, Lord. And God, form this generosity spirit or lifestyle, generous lifestyle, right now in my life, no matter what I have or what I don't have. Build it up in me now, so that when later on I have this, then I know that I can distribute it to give to more people, to bless more people. I pray that that will be our heart. Let's watch this as we close. Did you know that in a given day, there's so many things that we do and things that we don't do that really has ripple effects towards eternity? And the sad part is that so many of us just live for the here and now. This is our home. We think that we're going to live here forever, and we're not. Everything that you have, everything that you own, your whole future, it's the Lord's. And I just pray that with this one life that you have, you're not going to have another life. This is the one life you have. We don't believe in reincarnation. You don't get to restart all over again when you were born. You have one life. And I pray that with your one life, that you will worship God well. Not because we're trying to earn something, but we worship Him because He first gave to us. And because He gave to us through His Son, Jesus Christ, our hearts are filled with joy. And in that joy, we want to worship Him as we give. I pray that you'll make a decision today to be a giver. Give your love. Love people. Give your time. Give your ear, listen. Give your resources that you could spend on yourself, but you're going to bless somebody else. Maybe your talent. You can help people in this world who are so desperately in need of change. I don't know what it is for you, but I pray that you and I, all of us, our church, not only will we be a giver, but let's be known as a church that's generous. Not only in the four walls of our church inside, but even outside of the church. We want to be generous. We want to be a part of God's work. We're such a young group of people, but I pray that this will lifestyle of generosity will be formed in you. May it shape you, change you, so that you'll never be the same again. so that when you do get that job, when you do get all these money and resources and all this stuff, you're just saying, God, I'm just a steward. You're the supplier. I'm just a steward. Who else can I bless? I don't need all this. I just need this. And with everything else, I want to bless people. I pray that you're blessed to be a blessing. Let's make that a commitment. So Heavenly Father, I just pray for all of us here that we will reflect deeply on your generosity to us. Lord, you've been so generous with your forgiveness. If your forgiveness ran out, or you are selfish with your forgiveness, then none of us here will be able to stand because of all the sin that we have committed. But thank you that it's never ending. Thank you for being generous with your love. All the times that we have strayed away, if your love ran out and you stopped giving, we would have still been lost. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your generous patience. Thank you, Lord, for meeting all our needs. Lord, you told us that it is our daily bread. So even though we might want a lot more, we thank you, Lord, that you've given us our daily bread so that we can live and worship you and serve you and live for you. I just pray that in our church there will be a tremendous trust that will begin to rise up, faith that will rise up within our church to believe, Lord, that you are a good father, that you know all things, that you have our backs, that, Lord, all our needs that we have, you're going to provide. And I pray that out of that, that we will be able to not only trust deeply, but we know that everything that we have, we're just stewards, we're managers of these things, and we want to be able to use it for the building of your kingdom, for people to come to know you. I pray for that for our church. Help us to be a generous church so that as we begin to live and go into this new season of our church, that we will have more resources than ever before to be able to use it to reach one more person with the gospel message. Speak to us, Lord. I pray against any spirit of selfishness right now in this room, any spirit of fear, of doubting if you are good or you're going to provide. I just pray that you'll break all of those things, Lord, and that you will release joy. You will release worship into this place, Lord. Freedom, Lord, to be able to love you and to serve you freely. So come, Holy Spirit. Touch every single one of us right now in Jesus' name. Come, Lord. Can I give you 1 minute just to lift up your own personal prayers to God? We need this heart of humility to have this heart of generosity. So let's focus on the cross. Let's think about Jesus. Let's just thank Him. Will you open your mouth and just thank Him for all that He has done? Thank you for being more than enough for me, Lord God. You are good. We worship you. We love you. Come on, let's just do that for 1 minute.